Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
You're all ready? We're ready to get into chapter 3. You know, we've been talking about in chapters 1 and 2 how Jesus has made himself known by testimonies from John the Baptist and the disciples, from those in the miracle where he made wine from water, where he cleansed the temple, and now the story with Nicodemus, and in the next chapter, the woman and the Samaritan woman at the well, and then following that, a person that's blind by the pool. And in every case, the Lord is showing his redemptive power. But nowhere do we see this more vividly than in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning from John 3. Because if there's ever a gospel in the nutshell, it's John 3:16. And many of us have committed that passage to heart. And I'd like to start by reading by verse 11, and we'll include verse 16 in our reading from John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into that light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It's amazing to me that of all the enemies Jesus has, the church is his number one enemy. Seems that nothing's ever changing. The biggest wars we ever fight seem to be religious wars. One ideology against another ideology. And in Jesus' time, God himself, the promised Messiah, that anybody who knew anything about the Old Testament would see the prophetic statements being fulfilled in Jesus, yet the church is the first one to go against Jesus and end up crucifying Jesus. And so it becomes even more remarkable then that one of the pillars of the ancient church, of the Judaism, of the Pharisees, a man by the name of Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, that he should come in a quiet moment, uninterruptedly, to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And what's remarkable about it is that there must have been something going on in Nicodemus that caused him to be searching. For we know in chapter 2, he was among the people who had seen the miracles that Jesus was doing. And so he knew, because Nicodemus himself, the teacher, did not do any miracles and not seen any miracles being done, that Jesus must have come from God, perhaps a prophet. And he wanted to find out more. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a burden in his heart. He's trying to attain salvation, but he never has an exclamation point at the end of his life. There's always the question that's there. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Have I led the right kind of life to merit eternal salvation? And he was hoping that this man from God, this prophet, whoever, Jesus, might give him some further insight into this. He says, we know you are a teacher from God because no one can do what you do unless God is with him. And yet Nicodemus also knew that he was a hypocrite. Now you know what a hypocrite is. Someone who on the outside is one way and on the inside is another way. Some people say, I don't want anything to do with church because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Do you feel that way about yourself? Well, sometimes I do because I don't do the good I want to do, like Paul says, but the things I don't want to do is what I find myself doing. So there's a little bit of that in each one of us. But for Nicodemus, he knew he was a hypocrite. He knew that he was leading a life externally that was completely different from the inside. On the outside, he was showing the obeying all the commandments. And yet, we know that the summation of the commandments is our vision statement that's on the wall. Love God and love others and show it. And yet, he put himself up so far on a pedestal, he had disdain and complete disregard for anyone other than himself. He was self-centered in his life. And Jesus says that these hypocrites were like whitewashed tombs, washed clean on the outside, but inside they were full of dead people's bones. And so this guy Nicodemus comes to Jesus and ends up being evangelized by Jesus, and it sets the stage for what the Apostle John wants us to know. And John wants us to know something about Christianity. And the two things he wants to know us to know about Christianity is the two pillars upon which it rests, the law and the gospel. Now the law, the Ten Commandments, is the SOS sign of showing us our sin. No one can get to heaven by obeying those Ten Commandments. All that you're going to do is find out how short you are from being perfect, which is the requirement by God. So the SOS of sin, of the law, shows us that we are headed for eternal hell, to be punished there forever by our sins. But at the same time, the other pillar stands, and that pillar is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us the SOS of our Savior. And it shows us that there is one who has forgiven our every sin, and by receiving him through faith, we might have eternal life. And so the question that is before every person that's ever lived is simply this: what road are we on? What direction are we going? What gate will we enter? What will be our eternal destiny? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? And how do we know? And the answer in Christianity is that it's by faith. The answer is not you belong to a religion. The answer is not philanthropy. The answer is not morality. The answer is not magic chancel prancing by John Beck up on the stage here, or even Ed Kruger. The answer is not ceremonies and religious activities. The only way to escape hell and the only way to enter heaven is by believing. And the funny thing about it is, Nicodemus knew that, because he knew that the first forefather of the nation of Israel was a man by the name of Abraham. And it says in the Bible that Abraham believed the promises of God way before they were ever actually given to Abraham. And that belief was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. Nicodemus knew that story because he was the teacher. He'd been teaching that story and others like it. He was teaching about Isaiah, who said that God will wash you and make you clean, that he is your Savior. But you see, there was a problem with Nicodemus, and there's a problem with a great many people inside and outside of the church. And that is what the Bible says, they have a supernatural veil over their eyes. And even though the gospel message comes out bright and clear, they're living in a darkness that cannot comprehend the message of the gospel. Did you know that the Bible says that we actually have two sets of eyes? And we may have 20/20 vision with our physical eyes, but we may be blinded with our spiritual eyes. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the unspiritual man, that is the ordinary man, does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned." And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God." In other words, there's a supernatural veil over their eyes, and all they can see is the dark, and that's where Nicodemus was, and that's where a great number of people are today. The gospel just doesn't seem to make sense. You'll never be able to figure it out logically, step by step, because sin has affected our mental process. And so we have found that the gospel is foolishness to the normal intellectual life and person that's conformed to the materialistic world and sees only things only in terms of the five senses. It's foolishness, the Bible says. The Bible says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now that word foolish in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means moron. It means idiotic. It means for the average person, for me to be standing up here like I do, week after week, year after year, well, for crying out loud, decade after decade now, and to preach and proclaim that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he rose again and that if you believe in him, you're going to have everlasting life is idiotic. It's foolish. And God has done it that way for a reason. You know why? You remember in the Old Testament, there's was a general by the name of Naaman. He was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Syria, and he had leprosy. And he couldn't get it cured, and so he went over to Elijah the prophet, and the prophet Elijah says, "Go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan." And the general left in a huff and a puff, and he says, "I'm not going to put my foot into the River Jordan. The rivers in Syria are so much purer than that river down there in Jordan. Why should I do such a thing?" Do something foolish. Foolish to the natural mind, but not foolish to God. And finally, one of the captains persuaded him to do so. He went into the Jordan and dipped 7 times, and he was cured of his leprosy. Now, Nicodemus was in this situation. And there's this spiritual veil. And he couldn't understand what Jesus is saying. He says, "How can this be?" Now he wants peace. He wants hope. He wants joy. He wants forgiveness. He wants to be a different person. He wants to be a spiritual person. And many people are like that today. They want it. They want to try to have a spiritual life. And they try everything. They try education. They try traveling. They try retirement. They try just keeping busy. And the only problem with all of those things is you've got to take yourself along. And when you're done with all the busyness, and you're done with all the retirement, and you're done with all the traveling, and you're done with all the babysitting of grandkids, and you're done with all the things of this world, and you sit down in the loneliness of a night, and you're all by yourself, and you look in the sky and you ask yourself, "Lord, is this all there is to it? Am I born to die? Why am I here? Why am I here? Where am I going? How can I know the great, perplexing, reoccurring questions of life? How can I be sure? Is there a life after this life? And if so, where will I be? Is there a judgment? How do I know that won't be what I'll face?" And the Bible says that Jesus looked into the heart of Nicodemus, and for the first time in Nicodemus's life, Nicodemus heard truth being told. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I know, Nicodemus, you're trying everything to get into heaven. I know you're trying to be a child of God. I know you're trying to aspire to be the greatest you can be for the Lord. But you know, you cannot get to heaven by incremental change. You're going to have to completely forget about everything you've done and start all over again. You have to be born again. So Nicodemus says, how can this be? And maybe that's your question this morning. Maybe that's where you are. You're on the edge of believing. You've been in church all your life. You've been at the old Emmanuel. You're at the new Emmanuel. You're going to be at a newer Emmanuel. And yet you're still searching. You're still questioning. You're still wondering. You're on the edge with Nicodemus. You can't fathom. How can one man on a cross die for the sins of the world? How can that be? He's telling Nicodemus that no one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven. And that's God himself in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, don't you know that I'm the creator of heavens and earth? I'm the Logos that was there at the time of creation? You're eyeballing this very God of gods. I'm right here before you, and you can't even see me. Nicodemus, you may never be this close to God again. Nicodemus, this may be your day of salvation. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because your eternity hangs in the balance of what I'm about to say. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one road that will get you there. There is only one gate by which you must enter. And you may think there are all kinds of roads. You've been led to believe in an all-inclusive world and an all-conclusive society and an all-inclusive Hollywood where everything should be equal and everything can go. And Jesus says, no, there is only one way. All the others will lead you to perdition. There is only one way, and it's a narrow way. Very few are going that way. I want you to be one of them, he says. And what I'm going to tell you is going to sound very foolish. Many reject it. Many scoff at it, and they scoff at me, and they will jeer me, and they will kill me. But listen, if you have ears to hear, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son of Man who comes from heaven and is lifted up has eternal life. Now, Nicodemus knew that story back in the book of Numbers of how Moses was instructed by the Lord to make a snake, a brazen snake, a snake of bronze, to put it on a pole and lift it up, and everybody who looked on it would live after being bitten by a poisonous snake, otherwise they would die. And isn't that ridiculous? There's no medical power in a serpent of bronze. If you got bitten by a rattlesnake, you're going to go look at a bronze snake on a pole and live? You see, Jesus is telling us to do this by faith. He wanted them to believe it because he said it. And it's the same thing with the cross. The cross is foolishness to the unsaved person. But when you come by faith as a little child to receive Christ, it takes on a new meaning. And Christ, by his Spirit, it has a supernatural power to change your life. And here's the thing that Jesus says, it's not just your life, but it's everybody's life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that just doesn't mean the Pharisees. That's just not the Sadducees. It's not just the members of Judaism, but it's everybody in the entire world, even Germans. Everybody can receive eternal life and get to heaven. But you need to believe. Now, do you know what that means, to believe? We kind of left us hanging last week when we talked about believing. And it says we need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. When we believe, when we simply believe in Jesus, there are two things that you need to know. First of all, when you believe in the name of, the word name in the New Testament also means power. You're not believing just in a name. You're believing in the name that is above every name, that every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. This is the power of power. So you're believing in a power that will transform your life. And you're believing in, not that. You see, the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but that doesn't get him to heaven. You cannot believe through your head. You've got to believe through your heart. And that word in Greek, believe in, the word in is E-I-S, ice. And it really is not properly translated with the word in. It's rather translated by the word into. So let me translate it. You believe into the power of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means you have become taken over by the power of Jesus Christ. You trust it so much that you allow it to remake you. And while your life before that has been running away from God, now you find yourself running toward God. And you've been converted. You've been born again. You have a whole new disposition, a new thought process, a new way of looking. The veil has been lifted, and you find yourself looking at this world that you're not any longer of the world, though you're still in it. You see your citizenship is in heaven, and so you have become a new person. The Spirit is now directing your way. And whenever you see someone who has been born again, it's a marvel to behold. It's an about face. Suddenly, they know for a fact that the very Creator God who has made them, of all creatures in the world, of all the worlds in the galaxy, of all the galaxies in the universe, God so loved them that if they were the only person in this world, if there be nobody else but them in this world, God would still have come down in this planet and still would have died for the sins of the world. That's how much God loved them. He didn't do that with angels. He didn't do that with Satan. And the way he shows his love to us is through this gospel invitation, believe in me, and you will be saved, because you may never be this close to God again. This may be your day. We are church people. We have a lot of cultural Christianity going on in our churches in America today. We're sitting on the edge. And the Lord says, I want you fully in the middle. I want you to surrender your life. I want you to believe in me. I want you to allow my Spirit to take over your life, and it'll only be good. The veil will be lifted, and you'll see something you've never, ever seen before. And so I say to any among you who find yourselves in your spiritual journey alongside Nicodemus, right now is your time. This is what you need to do. Ask God to favor you with belief. Repent. And ask God that you might be born again and enjoy the inheritance that's promised to you from all eternity. Wow. If ever there was an evangelistic sermon, John 3:16 gets me to do one of them. What a message Nicodemus got that day. And to think, he never asked a question. Jesus just read his heart. It took a while, but you're going to meet him in heaven. And that's my prayer for each one of us. Amen. Let's rise and pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it profoundly blesses us. I thank you, too, for this precious congregation, Emmanuel. What a miracle there is here. What a miracle you've made out of people who have congregated and come together, who have been given life, who now enjoy the joy of coming to the light because we embrace you and love that light and can't get enough of that light. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who hear this message, both this morning and on the airwaves through the electronic media, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, that they may understand the eternal ramifications of living outside of that faith, and may they run to Jesus, to the one lifted up on the cross to bear their sins, who rose for their justification, that they may believe him as Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we bring everything before you in our prayers.
Amen.